Today in Luke, we will hear a few words from Jesus about how to treat other people, but more specifically, how to be a better leader. Leaders come in many forms and from many walks of life, but Jesus' instructions to his disciples in these verses seem to indicate that there are constants in the character of good leaders, and all of those characteristics are found in Jesus. Let's listen to Jesus tell us how we can all be better leaders today in the book of Luke.
Is there anyone in this room that hasn't heard about the historic vote, BritEx, or Britain's exodus from the European Union? Did anybody miss this on the news? That's what I thought. Why on earth is America giving such media coverage to what's happening over in Europe? In fact, if you're sitting back and saying, I don't even understand the European Union, so I don't understand what's the significance of England voting to leave the European Union for them invoking Article 50 of the Lisbon Treaty, let me explain it to you this way. Imagine that the state of California said to the rest of the U.S., you know what? We used to be a sovereign country. We want to be a sovereign country again, so we're out. The rest of the United States, you do whatever you want. We're going to become our own nation. The other 49 states would sit back and say, can you do that? I thought we tried that in 1861 and you couldn't do that anymore. And basically, all of the world is sitting back and watching and saying, can you really do what they're about to do in England? And why? Why is it so bad that England says we're better off on our own than part of this conglomeration of nations? Well, there's a recent article in Harvard Business Review by a guy by the name of Bill Lee that calls the European Union a failed experiment. It basically says if you were to take what the European Union was supposed to do and look at what it's currently doing, by all measures, it's failed. Economically, it's failed. Socially, it's failed. It's failed in immigration. It's failed in every way possible. Right now, much of Europe is going through a great recession. 7 of the 17 countries in the European Union are facing, I'm using this terminology on purpose, great depression-like unemployment. Numbers greater than the unemployment in the U.S. during the Great Depression. And the healthy nations in the European Union, because they all share a common currency, their economy is being devastated by what's happening. So all over Europe right now, people are scrambling to figure out how to fix this mess. But really, here's what happened about a week and a half ago. England decided, we don't trust the leadership anymore. And so we're going to find new leadership. In fact, that historic vote is the reason why the Prime Minister of England and the Mayor of London have all said, I guess you don't want me in charge either, and have decided to step down as a result of this decision. In terms that we may be familiar with, if you were around to see it, this is the economic equivalent of the Berlin Wall coming down. And it's all about leadership. So today we're going to take a look at leadership from the Bible. We're in the book of Luke. If you're new to Calvary, we're studying systematically through the book of Luke. Today really should be 4 different sermons, but I'm going to mash them all together because today is an examination of leadership. And let me just say right up front, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a leader, then maybe you have a bad definition of leadership. Because if you have any influence over anybody, you are a leader. Did you hear me, moms? Grandmothers, that means in your living room, you are a leader. Students in the classroom, you are a leader. If you're in the conference room at work and you have influence over anybody, you are a leader. And the question is, if we're going to be like Jesus, how do we lead like Jesus? And today from Luke chapter 9, we get some very vivid examples of what leadership looks like to Jesus. What does God-honoring leadership look like? So if you're going to follow along today with that worship guide, I'm filling in a sentence as we go along today. In fact, I'm actually describing a word. Let's see if you can figure it out at the end of the sermon as we go along today. Leaders are willing to be least. I use this word least on purpose because Jesus uses the word least today when he describes leaders. Luke chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 43. Look at this description from leadership lesson number one on pride and humility from Jesus today. Luke 9:43 says, while everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to me and remember what I say. In other words, take out a piece of paper and write this down. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. And frankly, the disciples had no concept of how to understand this. Wait a second, Jesus. You're supposed to be Messiah. You are the rescuer, the deliverer of Israel. You're the future king of Israel. How on earth are you going to be handed over to your enemies and crucified? And the next verse tells us the disciples couldn't figure this out. They have no framework to understand this. Verse 45. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them. So they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And look what they do instead. It's shameful. Verse 46. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. Okay, if Jesus is supposed to be king, and if I'm supposed to be in his court with him, then the disciples are thinking to themselves, one of us 12 is going to be the number two guy in Israel, right? It just makes sense that somebody among us is going to be greater than the rest of us. Can you imagine the frustration, the disappointment, when Jesus is talking about the cross and they're talking about who's going to be next in line after him? So look what Jesus does. Verse 47. Jesus knew their thoughts. So he brought a little child to his side. And then he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is least among you is the greatest. Leadership lesson number one is on pride and humility. And Jesus says, you want to be great? And by the way, the word great means who gets the biggest piece of the pie, Jesus, when you take over, who's number two in charge? And Jesus says, you want to be great? You need to be willing to be least. And he uses this scandalous example of what it's like to be a leader, a godly leader, a God-honoring leader. Jesus says, power and leadership, that stuff comes from God the Father, and it should be used to glorify God the Father. In other words, you don't inherit it. You didn't earn it. And if he gives you some influence over other people, use it for his glory, not for what you can get out of it. Power and greatness, they're not the same thing. And the great men and women of God use their influence to help other people become followers of Jesus. Use their influence to help other people become great in the eyes of God. I'm going to illustrate this the way Jesus illustrated it. In the book of Luke, Luke cares about children much more than other writers of the New Testament. He talks about children much more than other writers of the New Testament. So if you're going to do baby dedication, come on up here on the stage, Gentries and Smithwicks. Would you come up here for a second? Just kind of stand on my right and on my left for a second. In Jesus' day, what he did, and I'm going to use this baby dedication as an illustration for what he just did. It was scandalous what Jesus just did to the disciples. Y'all come stand right over here. In Jesus' day, a child that was born had no value in society. You didn't teach children until they reached the age of 12 years old. They were basically less than human in society. And Jesus took a child and set this child among the disciples and said, you want to be great in God's eyes? You be like this child that is totally dependent every minute of every day on mama and daddy. You want to be great in God's sight? You depend on God and God alone. You want to be the next president of the United States, future secretary of state? You start early and submit yourself to the leadership of Jesus Christ and follow God with all that you've got. We do baby dedications around here, and today we're doing it like this on purpose. Y'all come a little bit closer. Because we want the church to see what Jesus is doing with these disciples. He's saying, this is not just the future of Jesus' church. This isn't just, Allie is not just the future of God's kingdom, she is immensely valuable in God's sight. Blakely and Braylon and Connor, because they have a human soul, have immense value in God's sight. And I don't need to describe for you, most of you in this room know Leah and Stuart Smithwick, so that when they bring Allie before you, they're saying, we desperately want to see this girl grow up to know Jesus. We want to see her become a great woman of God. But we also want to see her bow her knees and profess faith in Jesus Christ. They desperately want to see this beautiful baby girl one day declare her faith to the church when she stands in the waters of baptism. And if you've not had a chance to meet the Gentrys, let me tell you about how Danny and Jennifer Gentry's faith is growing and their family is growing. And they're saying, God, we're dedicating today all of our children to you. We want you to raise these daughters and this son up to know and to love Jesus. And both of these families would tell you, hey, we're in it up to our eyeballs, and church, we need your help. So when we do baby dedication, this is really the church dedicating yourself to the families dedicating themselves to the children, and we're dedicating these children to the Lord. So church, if you're saying, hey, we're with you, Gentrys, we're with you, Smithwicks, we're going to be with you every step of the way because we want to see your children grow up to know and to love Jesus, will you say, we will? All right, Gentrys, we love you. We're glad that the Lord has brought you here and that he's growing your family. Smithwicks, we love you, and we're thrilled at all that you're already doing around here and what he's doing in your families. And your church is here for you. And we want to pray for you now, and we want to pray for your children. And then we've got to get a little gift that we want to give you. But would you bow and let me pray for us right now? God, thank you so much for blessing Leah and Stuart with this beautiful baby girl. Thank you so much, God, for bringing Dana and Jennifer to our church and for bringing Connor, Braylon, and Blakely into their families. And God, today we lift these children up to you. I lift these parents up to you. God, our church says we stand with them and we want to bless them and we want to see these children grow up to be great men and women who are totally and completely dependent on King Jesus. And so God, today would you honor our prayers by working in the lives of these parents and in these children's lives. And I pray this in King Jesus's name. Amen. All right, don't run off stage. Dads, these are for you. It's a Bible that you can use to read to your children, to disciple your children, and to invest in your children's life. We love you and we're proud of you. Would you all say how much you appreciate them? You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Greatness comes at a cost. And that's going to become really clear from Jesus today. There is a sacrifice that it's going to cost you if you want to be significant in God's kingdom. And the question Jesus is asking is, are you willing to follow if you really want to lead? Are you willing to be least if you really want to be great? First leadership lesson from Jesus today, leaders are willing to be least. Lesson number two is about cooperation and competition. Leaders empower other people. Great leaders build a team. They use words like we instead of I and us instead of me. And Jesus took a bunch of social rejects and really created one of the greatest teams that human history has ever experienced. But it wasn't easy. Look at Luke chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. John said to Jesus, one of Jesus's disciples, John said, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop. We repeatedly tried to stop him because he's not from our denomination. He isn't in our group. And I can almost hear Jesus's voice when Jesus says, don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. Like, what don't you get, John? It's not us and them in God's kingdom. It's all of us pulling together to try to make an impact for the kingdom. And when Jesus's message, Jesus's mission on life, Jesus the man, his whole purpose in life is to call people to action. Well, when you're calling people to action, there's no riding the fence. Either you're going to get on board or you're not going to get on board. And Jesus is saying to John, the people that are preaching the same message as you, don't stand in their way. By all means, encourage them, cooperate with them, pray for them, bless them. How did you miss it this bad if you're trying to stop them? Just because they're not one of our group. They're not like us. Jesus is the kind of leader that takes a group, a really motley group of men, and raises them up to be an incredible force of change. Perhaps the greatest agents of change in the history of the human race. Read the book of Acts. George Washington, our country's first president, our founding father, was a brilliant leader. He created a team of some unlikely men. One of those guys is a bookstore owner from Boston, a guy by the name of Henry Knox. Knox has no military training. And when the city of Boston is at risk, Knox throws in some of his efforts and he tries to defend his city. And when George Washington gets to Boston for the first time, he's really impressed with Henry Knox. And so he decides to give him a commission in the Continental Army. The colonies are successful in this little battle against a town called, or in a British fort called Fort Ticonderoga. And in the process, they capture several British artillery pieces and a bunch of mortars. But the problem is, nobody in the Continental Army knows how to employ artillery. So Washington gives this mission to Henry Knox, a bookstore owner. And Henry Knox very shortly pulls off what is considered by historians to be the greatest logistical feat of the entire Revolutionary War. He moves these massive cannons and all of the pieces of artillery and all of the weapons that go along with them more than 300 miles over lakes and rivers and roads that are dirt and mud. And for the rest of the Revolutionary War, wherever you find George Washington, you find Henry Knox. That means when Washington is crossing the Delaware River in boats, Henry Knox is crossing the Delaware River with artillery pieces in boats. Is it any wonder that when George Washington becomes the first president of the United States, he appoints to his cabinet this bookstore owner from Boston, Henry Knox? Because he knows how to empower people and then turn them loose and let them lead. You see, one of the real challenges of leadership is when you get power, do you hang on to it and hoard it for yourself? Or are you willing to give it away generously and allow other people to blossom under your leadership? Or are you going to try to hold people under your thumb and control them? Or do you lead people like Jesus and turn them loose and let them serve you with all of their God-given gifts and talents? Leaders are willing to be least. They empower people. Leaders know how to address conflict. And because we're all sinful, we have sin in our DNA, all human relationships inevitably have conflict. It just comes with the human condition. Well, let's see how Jesus addresses conflict in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely, hang on to this word for just a second, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent his messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And so they went on to another village. Jesus is persistent. He knows his mission. He's not going to let anything throw him off of his task. And in order to fill his mission, he goes from this little town of Galilee, we'd have to do some geography today, across a portion of Samaria, a different nation, in order for him to get to Jerusalem. Did you notice that in these verses, Jesus personally experiences some racial prejudice, and Jesus' disciples are themselves prejudiced. You see, the Jews hate the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hate the Jews. And Jesus wants to do ministry in this town in Samaria. but they want nothing to do with it. In fact, instead of being able to do ministry, Jesus has no choice but to just pass through the region on his way to Jerusalem and on his way to his death. But James and John are so offended. The Jews hate the Samaritans so much, and the Samaritans dislike the Jews so much that they will let Jesus and his disciples have no ministry while they're there. And Jesus' disciples, two of them brothers, which Bible scholars refer to as the sons of thunder because of this verse, decide, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven? Should we do to this Samaritan village what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? Is basically what they're asking Jesus. Here's what's even worse. They're saying, Jesus, you gave us power over demons and over disease. Should we take some of that power and should we destroy the Samaritan people because they don't want to listen to you? And Jesus is just mind blown by this. How can you possibly think about using what God gave you for good to hurt the Samaritan people? In fact, this is a massive lesson that James and John are going to have to learn before we get to the book of Acts. Because by the time you get to the book of Acts, that message is spread among the Jews, and now it spreads to Samaria. And then it spreads all over the world. Well, at this point, James and John are so prejudiced, they would rather see this Samaritan village destroyed completely because they don't want to listen to the message of Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them for it. It's the language a dad would use with his son who says a comment about a person because of the color of their skin. And a dad says, oh, son, you're a Strucker. You don't talk like that. And we don't act like that about other people. We don't judge people just because they're not like us. We don't treat them that way just because they're not the color of our skin. Jesus personally goes through some racial prejudice. Jesus's disciples have racial prejudice among them. And Jesus jumps on it quickly, and he doesn't let it last here. Jesus knows how to deal with conflict. One of the greatest military minds our country has ever produced is a general by the name of George C. Marshall. Marshall was here in Fort Benning speaking to a group of leaders in September of 1941. Check the dates. This is 3 months before the attack on Pearl Harbor and before World War II. And here's what Marshall said a leader needs to know if they're going to be successful. George Marshall said, the real leader displays his qualities in his triumph over adversity, however great it may be. No one in September of 1941 could possibly imagine how much adversity those leaders would have to go through in World War II before we got to victory in Europe and victory in Japan. Leaders know how to address conflict. They're going to have to deal with adversity. It just comes with the territory. Conflict is part of the human condition, which means grandma, mother, conflict is going to show up in the dining room. It means, students, that it's going to happen in the classroom. It means that it's going to happen in the boardroom and in the conference room. There's no way around it. It's just part of the human condition. And the question that Luke is asking us today is, are you going to deal with conflict the way that James and John dealt with it? Call down fire from heaven and destroy your enemies. Or will you deal with conflict the way Jesus dealt with it and put it in God's hands and trust him with it? Last leadership lesson from Jesus today, the end of chapter 9. Leaders have an unshakable dedication. They never let anything throw them off of the main thing. They always stay focused. They always stay on task. Did you notice the word that we're spelling out today? Leaders are resolute. They always remain on target. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Look, basically, the word follow that we're reading here, it's the word disciple. It's what we as a church say. We are about this above everything else around here. We're about making disciples who are equipped to make more disciples. The word disciple just means follow the master, follow in the footsteps of the master, become like King Jesus, and help others become like King Jesus. So this guy says, hey, Jesus, I'll go with you as long as it benefits me. And Jesus says, I got no money in my pockets. I got no apartment key. I've got nothing. If you think following me is going to be easy, you've got a mistake coming. Following me is going to be a challenge because being the Son of God, it comes with sacrifice and it comes with struggle. And if you're going to follow the Son of God, it's going to cause you to have to sacrifice and have to struggle. Look at what he says next. He said to another person, come, be my disciple. Come, follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. Now, this is the height of intimacy in a family relationship, right? This is, God, I'm willing to give it all up, but not right now. Just let me take care of a few things first, and then I'll give it all up. And look in what Jesus says to him. Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. I had a bunch of scholars in our church help me with this verse this Wednesday. Your duty is to go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't talking about heart stop beating. He's saying, you want to go hang around with people that are not my followers, then you're not really worthy to call yourself my follower. If you're really going to follow me, you've got to be willing to give up everything, even your family. And he makes it absolutely clear in the next verse. He said to another, another said to Jesus, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit. Circle that word fit in your Bible. Not fit for the kingdom of God. If you're following Jesus, you're starting to look more like Jesus. You're starting to act more like Jesus. You're starting to become more like Jesus, which means the suit that you used to wear, it doesn't fit you anymore. It means the dress that you used to wear all of the time, that dress doesn't naturally fit you anymore. Because now you're becoming more like the master. And if you could turn around and go back to the same old lifestyle, that same old dress, that same old suit that you used to live in, Jesus says, you're not fit. That fit doesn't work. You're not worthy of the kingdom of God. If you can just turn back and run back to that old lifestyle, just like that. It's supposed to be different. It's your suit, that dress, it's not supposed to fit you anymore because you're changing. And as you change, that old way of life should become less and less appealing to you. Look, it's not always the bad things that throw you off track. Sometimes it can be the good things. And Jesus has this singular focus. God put me here to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross, and I'm not going to let anyone or anything throw me off of my mission. God's people have this singular focus. I'm not going to let anything throw me off of my target. I'm not going to let my past be the thing that undoes my present or my future with King Jesus. I'll tell you a quick story from one of my favorite presidents of American history, Ronald Reagan. Reagan went through this challenge between his freshman and his sophomore year at college. He went to Eureka College, and you may not know this, but Ronald Reagan was a gifted athlete. He ran track. He was the captain of the swim team. But Reagan loved the game of football. He tried out his freshman year. He made the team, and he sat the bench. In his book, An American Life, Reagan says that he was on the fifth string of the Eureka College football team. At the end of his freshman year, he was so disappointed with his coach, a guy by the name of Mack McKenzie, that Reagan decided between his freshman and sophomore year, I'm not coming back to Eureka College. In fact, his friends had kind of talked Ronald Reagan into going to the University of Wisconsin to play ball. And at the last second, right before his sophomore year, Reagan decided to give in and to give up and to go back to Eureka and to try out for the football team one more time. So Reagan makes the team, and Reagan's sitting on the bench halfway through the season. He's thoroughly disappointed with life, and he's convinced Coach Mack hates him and personally has it out for him. Halfway through the season, during practice, Coach Mack comes up with a play. This play requires one of the offensive guards to get off of the line, to get past the defensive line, and to go throw a block downfield. The problem is that none of the guards on the Eureka College football team can move that fast. So Reagan, in practice, convinces Coach Mack to let him try the play. In order to make this even more of a challenge, Coach Mack pulls the player and puts one of his assistant coaches at the defensive position that Reagan is supposed to block. When the whistle blows, Ronald Reagan says in his book, that he gets off of the ball and he runs as hard as he can, as fast as he can, and he hits this coach with everything that he's got. And the coach goes flying through the air and lands on his back and needs help to get up off of his back. Ronald Reagan said, that was the moment, from that moment forward, that Reagan went from fifth string to first string. Started the rest of the season and the next 2 years as offensive guard for Eureka College. But in his book, Reagan says he was convinced before this that his coach hated him and he had something out for him. And he realized only, this is an exact quote from Ronald Reagan, he realized only later that Coach Mack saw something in an 18-year-old kid that needed correcting. Reagan, before this play, was not willing to give it everything that he had. And it wasn't until this play in practice that Coach Mack finally found a guard who was willing to give it all that he had. God's people are supposed to make this all or nothing commitment. God, I'm giving it all to you. I'm holding nothing back. I am surrendering it all. And that means all of the influence that you give me, Lord, I won't use it for myself. I'm going to give that influence back to you, and I will influence other people for you and for your kingdom. Great leaders are really just ordinary people with extraordinary determination. And Jesus is calling everyone in this room, every one of us, to make a total commitment today. First, if you don't know him personally, to commit your soul to him as Savior. Secondly, if you know him, you give up your leadership in the bedroom or in the classroom or in the boardroom. You give that back to him and use your influence for him and for his glory. We're going to pray. In just a second, I'm going to challenge you to take some next steps. Don't just hear from God's word. Respond by what you've heard today. So would you bow your heads and let me pray for us right now? Father, I pray for people all over this room right now. First and foremost, for those who call Jesus their Savior, who say he is their King and is their Lord, who call themselves his disciple. Whatever influence you've given us, God, if it's over family, if it's over students in class with us, if it's at work, whatever influence that we have, God, would you help us today to make the commitment that we're going to give that influence back over to you as a gift? To say, God, I want to be a better leader in my family and in my community. I want to honor you by the way that I lead. Maybe some people are saying, God, I'm ready to be a better leader, but I understand today that I have to be a better follower. I need to be willing to be least if I'm going to be able to lead. And so for your people, Father, I pray that they would make some commitment to you, and this week they'll take the influence that you've given them and they'll give it back to you as they lead others to hear and to know about you. But I pray for somebody in this room, maybe one person today has never really given their soul over to King Jesus. They've heard what he's had to say, but they've never found freedom, real freedom from their sin. Would you cause somebody today, right here, right now, just in the silence of their own soul, to turn it all over to you? To simply say, God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I believe you sent your son, Jesus. I believe he lived a perfect life. I believe he died in my place on the cross. I believe that one of these days I'll stand before you. And God, I believe because of what Jesus did for me, I don't need to stand condemned for my sin. I can become forgiven for my sin and cleaned up by the pure, perfect life that Jesus lived. So right here, right now, God, I'm turning it all over to you. I'm trusting you as my Savior, and I will follow you wherever you ask me to go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.